Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And as you are searching for John 20, just a couple of notes. First, I want to really thank the Lord for bringing Natalie and Kayla to be part of our praise team, along with Michael and Andrew and Simon, just to be able to worship together. What a wonderful pleasure and praise that is. Of course, our sister Kayla today is not well, so she's not able to join us, and so please continue to lift her in your prayers. And as our sister Tammy prayed for the missionaries, I don't know if you remember, last October there were 17 people, missionaries in Haiti, who were abducted, and of course asked for $1 million ransom for each of the person. Not too long ago, I think it was a couple of weeks ago or so, and an anonymous person paid the ransom. We don't know the exact amount, nobody's given, but because he did, or he or she, or they, all of them, all 17 of them who were kidnapped, abducted, were released. And so we are so thankful that somebody will share their wealth to free people. We don't know all the intricate details of it, but so thankful that those who were serving overseas for the glory of our Lord received freedom in such manner. And so praise the Lord for that. Okay, if you are with me there in John 20, scripture today is John 20, verse 1 through 18. This is the reading of God's word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked the woman, "Why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked the woman, "Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Thus ends the reading of God's word. There are many ways to see things, and many people in our world see them very differently than it really should be. I was reminded of Mr. Mark Twain. He was traveling once in Europe, in London, and a rumor emerged that he had fallen seriously ill. Soon after, another circulated that he was dead and that a newspaper had published his obituary. When asked about it, he said, the famous words, right? The reports of my death are greatly exaggerated. Mr. D.L. Moody said this, I believe, to his daughter in his deathbed. Right before his death, this is what he says. Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it? At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. So he said. A few years ago, in my mother's funeral, I was asked to share a few words. And I said, she did not enter the grave, but she graduated to heaven to receive her crown of glory. Seeing death in a different light, that's what sometimes faith blesses us to do. In our world, there are many ways people are hurting, and sometimes they're not always so recognizable. But as I present to you today how God works in unexpected ways and in unexpected places, it is my prayer that you will see God can work in your life, even in unexpected ways. So let me today present to you four of those unexpected ways and close afterwards with the beauty of Jesus. The first unexpected thing we see in our passage is what I call the silent Sabbath. Let me take you to the verse preceding our chapter, chapter 19, verse 42. The word of God says, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. See, this Jewish day of preparation is what we call today Friday afternoon. The next recording of events come in the first verse of our passage. So let me take you to John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. So in our calendar, this will be Sunday early morning, which means 3 days later. So let me recount the days. Remember, Friday afternoon, he passed away. All Saturday, the Sabbath, and then now, in John 20, verse 1, we see the early Sunday morning. That's why we say 3 days. In other words, from the laying down of Jesus' body on the tomb on Friday to his rising on the first day of the week, actually there's no recording of anything, only silence. Of all the Sabbath day in history, this Sabbath day must have been the most silent Sabbath day there ever was. I was trying to imagine what kind of worship gathering it would have been for the believers on that Saturday, on that Sabbath day. I doubt there was much singing that day. I mean, what songs do you sing when you have witnessed the death of your Messiah? When their hope was dead, has died, where would they find the strength to sing? I doubt even the prayer time would have been possible for the only sounds probably uttered would have been deep sighs and groans that words were incapable of making. I doubt preaching and hearing of the word would have been possible either. For what would the apostles preach when they themselves were so guilt-ridden? None of them probably dare to stand in front of anyone, much less God's church. The believers might have gathered together, but I doubt there was much singing, any praying or preaching of the word, just a lot of sobbing, groaning, and sighing. No words would have been capable in such an atmosphere, right? As for the Jewish temple gatherings, I also imagine the mood would not have been that much different than the Christians' gathering. As happy and elated they thought they would feel when they finally got rid of their hated nemesis, this Jesus from Nazareth. But the reality was, nobody seemed happy. In their minds, they might have imagined a celebration might ensue. But the weight in their hearts was so heavy, so burdensome, somehow very painful. They were probably very confused about their own emotion. In fact, everyone seemed to feel guilt as if their consciences were deeply wounded. The message of victory they probably prepared for the congregation had a hollow sound, sounding more like a betrayal, for the people would not look up. All of their heads bowed down. Everyone looked pensive. Everyone looked as if chained to the events of yesterday, unable to unshackle themselves into the present. The body still their man-made temple, but their hearts and minds were captured by the men who made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area a few years back. So the guilt of the Jews, the guilt of the disciples, the guilt of all the people would have taken the words right out of their mouth, making this Sabbath a silent one. In all of Jerusalem, whether Jews or Gentiles, no one was singing, no one was even praying, no one wanted to utter any words, only groans and lots of sighing. What a silent Sabbath it must have been. Yet from this silence, secondly, let me take you to a passage where there's a lot of running. The next day, the silence breaks. In John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, this is what it reads. Early on the first day of the week, while it's still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came, how? Running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved. See, when Mary Magdalene made her way to the tomb, under the darkness of the early morning, she probably walked, I would think, very slowly because her heart was so heavy. However, arriving at the tomb, to her mighty surprise, she saw this large stone that could not be easily removed from the entrance to Jesus' tomb. It was as if the door that was supposed to be closed and locked was flung open. If walking to the tomb was slow and deliberate, now Mary ran like there's no tomorrow to tell Peter and John the shocking news. In John chapter 20, verse 3 and 4, that's what we see. It says, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. And then he describes, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. What is the significance of the disciples running, one outrunning the other? You see, the disciples ran to the tomb because Mary told them that someone had taken Jesus' dead body. Because Jesus died, the disciples would have thought that the hope was also dead. And yet, at the sound of Jesus' body being taken, something happened. Their love and for devotion for Jesus resurfaced. So they ran, one disciple outrunning the other. In other words, they were running as fast as they could. See, at the report of Jesus' body being taken, the self-pity, the disappointment, the sadness, the guilt, the pain were all dropped. Their greatest concern was to find out what happened to Jesus' body. It is incredible to see how people who failed were not discarded, but God drew them near to his heart. Remember those two secret disciples, Joseph and Nicodemus? Though they failed to speak up for Jesus throughout his day, yet God still used them to proclaim Jesus' kingship. How? By them bringing 75 pounds of spices. In our passage, while all the disciples fled and disowned Jesus during his crucifixion, yet God still sparked their hearts with love, as we see Peter and John outrunning the other because their greatest concern was now to recover Jesus' body. Friends, who knew spices and running can be such a powerful and real testimonies of their love for Jesus? Did you know that? Spices and running were powerful, real testimonies of their love for Jesus. May we love Jesus so much that we would also want to outrun anyone in our love and search for Jesus. See, this is what real competition should be in this world, to love Jesus more than anyone or anything, rather than using competition to win games or maybe be even more successful than other people. It is my prayer that our competition in our lives will not be about doing better than other people. But whenever we see other people do well, may that stimulate us to want to love Jesus that much more. To love Jesus more is why we want to outrun others, is why we want to bring spices before him. So, from a silent Sabbath, we saw the disciples running. Now, thirdly, I want to take you for you to see what folded clothes mean. Folded clothes. John chapter 20, verse 5 and 7. It says, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. I mean, all of this running, silence, and now clothes that are folded, they really have a great, great significance. So what is the significance of Jesus' burial clothes folded up by itself, separate from the linen? See, if someone had come and taken Jesus' body, then they would have either taken him with his clothes, or if somehow they only wanted to take the body, then it would be most unlikely that they would have folded the clothes left behind. So the first thing is, it is pretty safe to say that the missing body of Jesus was not because someone had taken his body away. Remember the chief priests in Matthew chapter 28? They started a false report that Jesus' disciples had come and stolen his body away, which is not true. Now, there is a very curious to me, though unanswerable question. And the question is this: who folded Jesus' clothes after he rose from the dead? As I said, this has no answer because the Bible chooses not to give us an answer. But I do have a thought. After feeding the 5,000 people, remember how Jesus fed them? Jesus told his disciples after they were all satisfied eating, what did he tell them to do? He says, go and gather all the leftovers and not leave a waste and not leave a mess. So, bringing that mentality here, my question is, does Jesus want his people to see that the place where he once laid after he rose, he did not leave a mess behind, but it was orderly, organized? Actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, we have this passage. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, which is another word for that in this instance would be orderly, as in all the congregation of the Lord's people. So may I ask a couple of personal application questions in light of this? Friends, do you clean up your own mess? Do you put back after you use, whether it be tables or chairs, whether it be borrowing or using someone else's equipment or properties, whether it be church building or the home we meet, or whatever you might have used, do you put back in order? Of course, the most important message of the folded clothes and the empty tomb is not about orderliness, okay? But it is really about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason why Jesus was not inside the tomb with his grave clothes was because he was no longer dead, but alive, risen, resurrected. See, Jesus' tomb was empty because he did not belong with the dead, but among the living. Not just among the living, but among the glorified living, who are very different than those who are living and are yet glorified. The reason why the disciples could not find Jesus was because they were looking for him at the wrong place. The harder they search, the longer they search, still, it will make no difference, for inside the tomb, they were not going to find Jesus. Many times we think that we do not find Jesus because we're not looking for him hard enough. Or in the words of many athletes today, whatever it takes. But here, it has nothing to do with how hard or how sincere one is looking. We have to learn to look at the right place. And that is outside the tomb, not inside. You see, the scholars who believe that Jesus is a great teacher will not find him, no matter how much they study. The religious people who believe that Jesus is one of the gods will not find him. The people who believe that Jesus is love and will save everyone, they too will not find him. See, we need to understand, people might want a savior to save everyone because they think that's what love is. Everyone is entitled to their opinion. But may I say they are wrong? You see, our salvation is offered to the people who believe they are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior because we know we cannot save ourselves. That's where the bad news of our sin turns into the greatest news for us because we see a Savior who loves to save sinners. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, such a short sentence, but it is so compact and describes fully why Jesus came. He says, for the Son of Man, talking about Jesus, came to seek and save the lost. Who? The sinners. See, the reason why Jesus is able to save the worst of sinners is because he who died for our sin was raised back to life, even as the folded clothes today testify to his resurrection. Did you see? The folded clothes was not simply to be orderly, but it was a testimony to the people that Jesus has truly risen from the dead. Isn't this amazing? The spices testify that Jesus is king. Spices. The running testify that Jesus' love is real. The folded clothes testify that Jesus is resurrected. Who knew such amazing and powerful testimonies were present in such unexpected places, in such unexpected ways? Now, I do want to take you to one more unexpected place, to Mary's tears, before we close with Jesus. So let me take you to John chapter 20, verse 10 and 11. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So the disciples left the tomb. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, so she remained behind. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. See, after the disciples came and went, she remained outside the tomb of Jesus, still crying. Her tears and pain were clearly for Jesus, for even as she wept, she bent to look inside the tomb. Why? Because she looked, because she longed for Jesus and wanted to find him more than anything in life. It did not matter to her that she was left all alone by the tomb because Peter and John had already returned to the gathering. Her pain and her sorrows would not allow her to walk away from where her Lord was laid. She cared and longed for only one thing, and that was to find Jesus' body, a baby, his dead body. It is clear, however, that her pain and tears were blinding her. Let me take it again to John 20, verse 12 and 13. So this is Mary, right? And saw what? Two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked the woman, "Why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Did you notice here? Two angels, not just angels, how? In white. Two angels in white appeared to her, and she was not startled. They did not faze her. They did not frighten her. This did not shock her. Remember when Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 saw one angel? And that one angel did not have the description that we have these two words, in white. And still, this one less radiant angel was so glorious that when Zechariah saw him, says in Luke chapter 1, what happened to him? He said he was startled and was gripped with fear. Startled and gripped with fear. So for Mary to see these two angels in white, I'm thinking in much greater radiance. Normally, such an appearance will startle and grip anyone in fear. And yet for Mary, completely unfazed, for she did not even recognize them as angelic beings. Questions here. How could Mary not be shocked by this brilliant radiance inside a dark cave? I mean, there's this great brilliance in this dark, dark cave, and yet she was not shocked. That's shocking. Did you know? How could Mary not be frightened out of her mind by these two angels that had just appeared when only moments ago inside there was no one? How could Mary talk to angels without trembling as she was chatting with another human being? You see, if we read verse 13, we see that she was still crying, the Bible says. In other words, her tears were blinding her. Her pain and her tears were so overwhelming, she could not look straight. She seemed to have lost her discerning eyes. Her pain and her tears had numbed her to the shocking and startling appearances of the angels. John chapter 20, verse 14 and 15 says, "At this," of course Mary, "she turned around and saw Jesus standing there." Aha! She saw Jesus standing there. "But," he says, "she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?'" Listen to her response. Thinking that he was the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I'll get him. Tell me and I'll get him," she says. The resurrected Jesus appeared to her while she was still crying. She saw But she saw through her tears, and her tears blinded her from recognizing who they were, first the angels, and now Jesus. We are clearly told she turned around and saw Jesus standing there in plain sight, no disguises, nothing that could make him unrecognizable. But her tears and her experience seeing him die colored the way she saw everything, as she did not realize it was Jesus. To see and not realize Jesus, can there be any worse reality than this? To see Jesus and not know that he is Jesus is the greatest blindness anyone can ever suffer. The worst thing that can ever happen to any person is for them to see Jesus and not realize who he truly is. Isn't it? In fact, Mary thought that Jesus was a gardener, and not just a gardener, but the gardener who took Jesus' body away. Her imagination was running wild as she began to see the world as she wanted it to be. She needed the man who was talking to her to be a gardener who had removed Jesus' body so she could get him back. In her mind, only one thing mattered, and how she got it did not seem to matter. The reality and her imagination did not match. But she clung to her ways rather than to accept the true reality. It is far too easy to distort reality because of the pain, because of the tears, because of our experiences. In her mind, the only possible person that could be present in a garden where the tomb was a gardener. She took a glance and assumed that this man was a gardener because that is who she wanted him to be. Folks, people often make other people to be what we want them to be, isn't it? Instead of accepting people for who they are. Can I say too often, moms, make their children to be who they think they should be instead of really seeing them as they are. Too often we don't accept our spouses as they are, but who we want them to be. And since they fall short, we become critical of them for failing to live up to the image we have made. People, do you realize that most relationships, it is not so much that the others have failed us, but more often than not, we are hurt by the disappointments of our own expectations that others did not meet. Let me repeat that sentence, because it was a really difficult sentence for me to also write. Do you realize in most relationships, it is not so much that the others have failed us, but more often than not, we are hurt by the disappointment of our own expectation that others did not meet. Simply said, folks, other people are not always the problem. Many times, we are the problem. Sometimes, like Mary, our pain, our sadness, and our experience cloud our views and judgment, so we reach the wrong conclusion. For all the people that have hurt you, you should humbly and honestly examine why you are hurt. And more often than not, you will find that you are hurt because they did not live up to what you believe they should be. This sermon, and especially this portion, was really, really sobering to me, because I have to do a lot of introspection and reflected on this. And you know, reflecting and reviewing my life, I realized the people who I thought hurt me was because they did not live up to my expectation of what a friend or what a person should be. So I realized I was hurt, not so much because of what they did, but because they did not live up to my expectation. In other words, my expectation was the problem, not them. So as you can see, this sermon is not only for you. I wrestle with this all week, and it's hard. It's hard. But I want to turn our eyes from us to Jesus, because that's what I want to close our message. In John chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. Oh, man. Mary. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. See, Jesus awakened her, wiped her blurriness as he called her by her name, Mary. See, on our own, we're incapable to look and find Jesus. But when he calls us by our name, then the scales in our eyes drop. Our tears are wiped. Our pains receive healing. And we can truly see Jesus for who he is, our Savior and Lord. This man to Mary was no longer the gardener, but he is now the Rabboni. The tomb was no longer the place of death, a place of sadness, a place of hope lost, but it became a place of the resurrection, a place of hope restored and found, a place where God called this grieving woman by her name, Mary. Imagine our God calling us and the people we love by their name. You know, I often... Many, many prayers that I pray for the people that I pray for, especially for the people that I know who are not in the Lord. I keep saying, Father, you called me by my name. Please call them by their name, just like you did for Mary. And I know when they hear their name called by the Savior, who can refuse that? We have a saying in our doctrine. It is called an irresistible grace. A grace that cannot be resisted. When he calls each of you by your name. And oftentimes that's what I do when I pray for you. I pray for Nadia. I pray for Anthony. I pray for MJ and Natalie and Tammy. I pray for Tyler and Andrew and Nicholas and Sienna. I go down the list calling each of you by name. Because I want you to hear Jesus call Mary by name. And that's my prayer, that each of you would hear Jesus call you by your name, because that's when new life will come. Now, the story doesn't end there, because after calling Mary by her name, I want us to see God's blessings overflow from her. So one more scripture in John 20, verse 17 and 18. It says, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Then he says, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene, what does she do? Went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Did you know? This was the second time Mary went to report to the disciples about Jesus. The first time was in John chapter 20, verse 2, when she told them that Jesus' dead body was removed. Remember earlier in the passage? But the second report comes here in chapter 20, verse 18, the end of our passage. And she says, "Actually, the first time I was mistaken, But this time I am certain, and what I am certain of is this, that I have seen the Lord. In the first report, she told them that Jesus was dead. But now in the second report, she says, actually, he's not really dead. He's alive, very alive, for I have seen the Lord, she testified. She was able to correct herself. She was able to tell the disciples that her first report was wrong, very wrong. Previously, she only saw the empty tomb and assumed that Jesus was dead, and her assumption was wrong, very wrong. But now she saw the Lord. She says, I've seen the Lord. Previously, she thought she saw the evidence of Jesus' death, but now she saw the Lord. She had indisputable proof of his resurrection, of his aliveness. He has risen from the dead. Therefore, he is alive forevermore. Can you put up the last two sentences I have? Let me read for us. See, it is my prayer that each of us would also hear our Lord call our names as he called Mary. And if our Lord has healed and restored us as he did for Mary, then may we also learn to be obedient like Mary and go with the news of Jesus and share them with the people who do not see Jesus as he truly is, our only Savior and our only Lord. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, her pain and her tears, Lord, have made Mary lose her discerning eyes. She will mistake the King of the universe for the gardener tending the garden. And yet, Lord, you waited patiently. You were gentle with her. And Lord, you turned her back by calling her by her name. Oh Lord, how I pray that each of the people here in our worship would hear you call them by their name, and for each of us, Lord, to wonderfully experience the saving power of your calling us. But Lord, we do not want to stop here. We've been praying for our own families, especially some of our members who do not know you, Lord. Will you also call them by their name so that, Lord, they will see what an amazing and wonderful Savior you are. And Lord, let it not stop only with our family. We also pray, Lord, for the many, many people in this community, in our neighborhood, and maybe even around the world, Lord. For everyone we meet, may we, Lord, present Jesus as the only Savior and Lord. And Lord, will you call them by their name so that, Lord, what they first heard about you in the past, they'll be able to correct it. And now listening to that second report, Lord, that you are alive, may their lives and hearts truly be transformed. Thank you, Lord, for your grace over us. And we lift all of these things in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.